Good morning. Today's scripture is going to be coming from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Again, that's Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, and it reads, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness."
Good morning. It's good to be here. It's good to see you. I'm thankful for any visitors that we might have. We appreciate your attendance with us. And we always extend the invitation to you that if you have any Bible questions about anything you hear presented from the pulpit, please feel free to ask me, and I'll do my level best to get you a Bible answer for a Bible question. Or if you just have a Bible question about anything, and if we can assist you, we certainly would do that as well. So please avail yourselves of that opportunity and write down any questions you may have, and we'll try to get you an answer at the appropriate time. This morning, we want to talk about practicing love in the home and in the church. Practicing love in the home and in the church. You know, the home came as a result of God. It is a divinely given institution. At the very beginning of man's existence, God ushered in this concept of family. We read in Genesis chapter 1 all that God did in creating the world, and how God's name is mentioned there 32 times, indicating that God is responsible for man's existence. God is responsible for everything. The book of Genesis is the book of beginnings, and you can't get past that first chapter in that first book without understanding and appreciating that everything that you see, everything that is good, came as a result of God. And then in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 18, God says it is not good that man should be alone. The only time something was said not to be good, and that is when God made Adam on the sixth day. Having made Adam, Adam, as he was in Genesis chapter 2, verses 19 through 20, he was naming the animals, and God said, whatsoever Adam called them, that was the name thereof. And Adam, as he looked among those animals, he saw that there was not one that was suitable for him. And so Adam realized and deduced correctly that man does not belong with a beast. You realize that the preacher wrote long ago in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse number 29, he says, "Lo, this only have I found, that God had made man upright, but he has sought out many inventions." And you see that when man is upright, when man is upright in the way God intended, then he can deduce correctly what is right and what is wrong. And Adam knew that as he looked at those animals, that he did not find one that was suitable for him. And so that moves us to Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. The Bible says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, cleave unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh." So Adam understood that when God presented Eve unto him, he found a suitable companion. This was one man and one woman committed to each other throughout the duration of their lives. And so, thus the institution of marriage was born. And we have been marrying and giving in marriage ever since. In like fashion, God, before the foundation of the world, had established the church. Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 10 and 11, he said, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold or the many-sided wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." So when you think about this great institution known as the church, that church at first existed in purpose. We find that in Ephesians chapter 1, 3, and 4, Ephesians chapter 3, 1 through 13. But then that church also existed in the proclamation of the prophets. We find that in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and also Joel chapter 2, 28 through 32. But in Daniel chapter 2, verse number 44, Daniel said, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And this kingdom shall not be left up to other people, but it shall break into pieces and consume all other kingdoms." And so this kingdom is an eternal kingdom. And Jesus and John actually showed us the church as it existed in the preparatory stage, as they were making way for that church to come into existence. We find that, my friends, in Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 2, and also Matthew chapter 16, 13 through 18. Also Mark chapter 9 and verse number 1. Jesus says that there'll be some that are standing here at the time he was speaking. There'll be some that will be standing here that shall not taste of death, physical death, until they see the kingdom come with power. Well, he was talking about the kingdom that he was preparing. And my friends, that is the church. And that's why we talked about Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 44, that kingdom that was going to never be destroyed was also the church. And they were used interchangeably. So the Bible says in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they say unto him, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, so one of the prophets." But Jesus said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And then Peter said unto him, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood, and I revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it." And then in verse number 19, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." You see, that's the preparatory stage that John and Jesus were preparing for the church. So it has existed, my friends, in purpose. It was in existence in proclamation of the prophets. It was in existence as it was being prepared by Jesus and John. But then, my friends, when the first Pentecost came, after the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the first gospel sermon was preached, the terms of salvations were extended, and men and women began to receive that gospel, and the church began. Peter would say it this way with the 11 in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 36. He said, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ." And when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you and to your children and to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify of them, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." My friends, Jesus died on that cross, and on that cross he shed his blood. And that blood was going to be the very thing that purchased the church. So when Paul addresses the Ephesians elders in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." The church then, my friends, when folks received the gospel, when they received the understanding of who Jesus was and who he is, and they then responded in gospel obedience, the church then began to exist in reality. And on the divine side of the church, it began to exist in perfection. And Paul later showed that what God was doing with Adam and Eve at the very beginning prefigured what he was doing with the church. Therefore, my friends, the church was always in the mind of God, and we see it when he's made Adam and Eve and brought them together in that institution known as the family. That institution known as the family will prefigure the institution that was to come, that was always in existence in God's mind. And that institution is the church. And we're thankful to God that we have it. It's easy to see how the church and the family is intimately linked together. And more than not, my friends, it is members of families that work and serve in local various congregations. So basically what that means is we make up both institutions. Therefore, the old maxim is correct. As go the family, so go the church. Practicing love in the home and in the church, how does one accomplish that? Seeing that both of these institutions are linked together. Well, first of all, before we can understand practicing love, let's understand what kind of love we're talking about. We're talking about agape love. And agape love, if we can appreciate agape love, you need to appreciate the nature of agape love. The nature of agape love is of such that it can be commanded. In fact, John recorded Jesus as commanding this type of love. John chapter 15 and verse number 12. He says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." So when you think about agape, the main thrust of agape is not a feeling, but an action. It has been defined as active goodwill or benevolence in action. When one practices this kind of love, it speaks to what one does. It speaks to how one acts. It speaks to how one lives. If agape was primarily just a feeling, it could not be commanded. It'd be impossible to command it. But because agape, my friends, comes from your will, and because it is something you must do, because it is something you must enact, because it is something, my friend, you must demonstrate, then God absolutely commanded this type of love. It is not a mere subjective emotion, but it is subject to an observable demonstration. In other words, my friends, when God looked down at man's plight in sin, He loved us with an eternal compassion. And that eternal compassion moved God to do something on man's behalf. Therefore, whatever God did, it became an observable demonstration so that you and I would make the right conclusion, draw the right conclusion that God must have loved us. Why? Because He reached in heaven and got the best heaven had to offer. Ten thousands of angels. And God reaches in heaven and gets His only begotten Son. He gets one who is equal to Him in nature in every way. He gets one who is God Himself. Genesis 1:26, "Let us make man in our image." He was talking to someone. And the second person of the Godhead agreed to get off His throne, come down here, and imbibe humanity and die for our sins. My friends, that's love. That's an observation that has been demonstrated. And that's the kind of love that God is talking about here. He wants us to express that kind of love. John chapter 3 and verse number 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And Paul writes that this happened when we were in an undeserving state. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6. "For when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He died for us when we were ungodly. He died for us when we were enemies. He died for us when we were against His will. He died for us when we were going counter to His righteousness. He died for us when our righteousness was as filthy rags and we had no way to rectify the situation. He died for us when we were doomed, when we were lost, and we were subject to His wrath. And as a result of that, His justice demands that He punish us. And in that state, when man could look up and sneer at God, He sent His Son. And He died for us in that situation. And because, my friends, God did that, He showed us beyond a shadow of a doubt what love is. And He showed us that this is not simply mere sentiment, but this is an action, that this is something that you can observe. And what God did was He put it in Scripture for those of us who would live during this time and time moving forward, we would always have an account of what God did. We can open up the pages of inspiration and we can read what God did on our behalf. We can learn about his son and we can know that he died for us and we can know that that is agape love that moved God to die in our place. Because God is love, and because God demonstrated and manifested that love toward us, it is no wonder that he demands the same of us. John 14:15, Jesus says, if ye love me, do something. If you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, my friends, if you love me, make a show of it by doing what I say. Make a show of it by submitting to my will. If you love me, then you will keep my commandments, and that's how you reciprocate the love. Why? Because my love for you got me off my throne and got me down on earth and suffering horrifically on your behalf. That's what my love did. It moved. It moved with compassion. It moved towards you in a wonderful way. It took away your burden and your sin. It took away your doom and your dread. It took away the wrath that was to come. That's what my love did. What would your love do? I don't want to hear anything about a feeling. When I tell you to love me, I want you to do what I say. That's how you demonstrate that love for God. And when you think about, that's the nature of agape love. That's the kind of love we're talking about. But also the quality of agape love is that it is the highest form of love. We are asked to imitate our Father in this type of love. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. I couldn't let y'all turn before because I had too much material. Had to get on down through here so I don't keep y'all all day. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse number 43 through verse number 48. Let's begin reading there, Brother Craig.
You have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you.
Let me just say something about this quickly. You know, we still shouldn't be with the world's mindset on this. We should be past that by now. Now I'm speaking of those of us who's been here for a while. Not here, but in Christ. You've been in Christ for a while. You've learned and you've understood and you're imitating Christ, if you will, and you're taking on his characteristics. You're growing in Christ, increasing in knowledge and grace and all those kind of things. By now, we should be past this stuff. Only loving those who love us. Only doing good to those who do good to us. Only speaking to those who speak to us. In other words, whatever you give me, I give you back that in kind. It's time to be past that kind of stuff. So look what he's saying, because we're going to imitate our Father. Come on, read.
That you may be the children of your Father.
That you might be the children of your what?
Your Father.
Of your Father. I will resemble my Heavenly Father in nature and in his conduct. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 18 says, God is love. It's his nature. And if I'm his child, I need to display his nature and his conduct that moved him toward those who were enemies in a wonderful way. Because at one point in time, you and I were his enemies. And now, aren't we friends? How did that happen? Absolutely. Because of what God did toward us. Read, if you will.
That you may be children of your Father which is in heaven.
Uh-huh.
For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good.
Yes, sir.
And send his rain on the just and on the unjust. For if we love them which love you, what reward have ye?
Oh, boy. She spoke to me. That's why I spoke to her. That brother didn't speak, so I didn't speak. That's the way we act. That's the world. That's not this. You loving your enemies. You know, have you ever thought about the way you can destroy your enemy? Now, if you want to know the secret to destroying your enemy, I'll share it with you this morning if you want to know. I'll show you how to destroy your enemies. It won't take very long. You want to know how to destroy your enemies? Love them. Love them. That's how you destroy your enemies. Because if you love them with the kind of love that God loved us, guess what it did? It destroyed us as enemies of God and made us friends. If I want to destroy my enemy, I simply make my enemy a friend, and the way I do that is through love. when I demonstrate this kind of love for God. In fact, look at Romans chapter 12, verse number 10. You can have this one for free. Romans chapter 12, verse number 10. And look at Paul when he interprets Christ's words in Matthew chapter 5. Romans chapter 12, verse number 10. Notice what he says.
Be kindly affectionate one to another. Brotherly love and honor preferring one another.
Drop down to verse number 20.
Therefore, if thine enemy hunger.
Listen, listen. What did Jesus say about the enemy in Matthew chapter 5? He said, love your enemies. Now, Paul's interpretation of that is in Romans chapter 12, verse number 20. Read again. If he, you know what Paul is showing us here? This is how you love him. You see, it's an action. So Jesus says, love your enemies. And then he talks about so you can be children of your Father, who is the very personification of love. His essence is love. His nature is love. His conduct is love. And that's why it's been demonstrated. And you need to love like that. And when you love like that, it moves you to do something towards your enemy. Love him. How? Paul says, if your enemy hunger, feed him. That's how you love him. Amen, Walls. Read.
If he thirst, give him drink.
If he thirst, give him drink. Read.
Or in doing so, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head.
You either going to run him away or you going to run him towards you. He either going to be so shamed, he going to leave you alone. Or he's going to be so ashamed, he's going to come and repent. He either going to get more hardened or he's going to melt. Or she. Based on what you do. But you will not be neutral. You will not be neutral. You see, the quality of agape love, it is the highest form of love. And I will destroy my enemies by simply making them friends. And the path to doing that is through love. Husbands are asked to imitate Christ in love for their wife and in love for their wives as he did for his church. And Christ died for his church. So therefore, every husband has to be willing to put his life on the line for his wife. In other words, he loves her with everything he has and even to the point of death. That means we as husbands got some big shoes to fill, don't we? But as we think about practicing love in the home and in the church, let us avoid the mistake of confining the practice of love to a location. See, this is what occurs when your home becomes the house and the church becomes the building. Because then we have location. I'm going to practice love. Well, how do I do that? Well, if I'm not careful, I will practice love one way when I'm here. Then I go to my house. And all of a sudden, I'm practicing love another way in this place. That's not what we want. You see, that's what we did as children when we didn't understand some things. When we were growing up, we would always say, we always thought about the church as being holy ground. You know, you at the church. Because we talked in that, vernacular, we would always talk about going to the church. We going to church, we going to church, we going to the church, or we going to church. And really we're going to worship, but we going to church. But I'm the church, so how am I going to myself? Well, anyway, we knew we was coming to this place. And in this place, the building, it seems like that became holy ground. And so if you did something contrary while you were in that building, boy, we get all over you. My brothers and I, we'd be in a conversation or something like that, and somebody would say what we perceive to be a lie. And man, you told a lie on church grounds. You told a lie in the church. You see, we just couldn't understand how you could do that. You don't lie in the church. You don't lie on the church grounds. You don't behave that way at the church building. Why, that's holy ground. You see what was wrong with us? We weren't as concerned about lying as we were about the location of that lie. Now, you could tell that lie at the house, you're fine. But you have no business telling that lie at the church, because that's holy ground. Well, we grew up thinking that way. I don't think that thinking is terrible. However, it was misguided. And so here's what I'm saying. We grow up with that kind of thinking. We still keep that kind of mentality, the church and the house, and we separate the two, the church and the house, or the church and the home. And then what happens is, once we make that separation, then I can act one way here and I can act another way here. And let me tell you something, that love is not the same. The practice of that love is not the same. I'm the sweetest guy in the world to you sisters here at the church. But I'm a minister of society to my wife at home. Because I don't have to deal with y'all very long. But that's what happens. Oh, some sisters are just so wonderful at the church. Craig or Maxwell, the elders, asked the sister, "Sister, can you do this? Would you do that for me?" "Absolutely, yeah, Brother Craig. Sure, Brother Maxwell, I'll get that, I'll do that." Husband at home, "Sonny, can you do that?" "You better do it yourself." "You better get up. Yeah, what's wrong with your feet?" "But let Craig and Maxwell ask you."
"Oh, I'll do it, Brother Maxwell."
"You can always count on Sister so-and-so." You see, we can act one way at the house and another way in the home. When we have that kind of mentality, do not make the mistake of confining your practice of love to a location. When we grow up with that mentality, it's going to be a problem. What you need to realize is that the common denominator between the church and the home is you. You make up both divinely given institutions. The church is not a brick building made up of wood, stone, and metal. It is made up of human beings who have been called out of the world into the marvelous light. Amen. And because they have been called out, they now make up spiritual stones to build that spiritual structure known as the house of God or the church. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5. Peter said, "Ye also are lively stones and are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." If one is going to actually practice love in the home and in the church, let me show you how it can be accomplished. The first way that's going to be accomplished, when we think about it, because you make up the home, you make up the church, you're going to have to deal with you. You're going to have to get yourself together. You're going to practice love. The same love that is necessary in the home is the same love that is necessary in the church, because the same people are comprised of both. And so basically, we make up the church, we make up the home. When I practice love, my friends, I practice love toward all the same. The love doesn't change. And the first thing you can do in order to practice love is you have to learn something very unique. It's unique because it came from our Lord, and you have to learn this if you're going to practice love. You see, sometimes we have to get to the root of the situation in order to find out why things are not happening up here. It's because something down here is amiss. If you're going to practice love up here in the church and in the home, then my friends, it's going to come when you start forsaking self. You got to forsake self. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 24. Jesus says in order to follow him, it comes through a denial of self. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You have to start with a denial of self. The Lord is requiring things that will bring out love in our actions. To deny oneself means to deny utterly, to disown, to abstain. Now, when's the last time you thought about yourself that way? "Y'all just gonna disown me. I'm gonna utterly disdain from me." We don't think that way. That's why this is very unique. It comes from our Lord. This whole concept of denying yourself. And really, the things that you are denying of yourself is the things that run counter to God's righteousness. The things that cannot be reconciled to God, cannot be reconciled to Christ and his righteousness. So I must disown that former part of myself that is against Christ, his way and his will. So I'll have to deny my worldly lust. I'll have to deny my unhealthy ambitions. I'll have to deny my worldliness, my ungodliness, my sinful companions, my self-righteousness. I will have to deny all those things because those things, my friends, do not promote love in the home, and they certainly do not promote love in the church. When you learn to forsake yourself and deny yourself, my friends, then it will enable you to do several things that will demonstrate love. Let's get a few of them. First of all, look at Galatians chapter 5, verse number 13. When you deny yourself, it will enable you to be able to serve others. Galatians 5, verse number 13, how does it read?
For brethren, you have been called unto liberty.
You've been called unto liberty.
Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh,
but by love serve one another. Our service is one of the ways we can demonstrate our love to each other. You see, I'm serving you when I'm praying for you. I'm in service to you, praying for you. I'm in service to you when I'm helping you bear your burdens of Galatians chapter 6. I'm helping you. I'm lifting you up. I'm serving you when I'm helping you carry your burdens. I'm serving you by communicating to your physical and your spiritual needs. I'm serving you in that way. And in so doing, I am loving you. I'm serving you when I'm instructing and building up you in the most holy faith by stirring you up into the duties that God has placed upon you in religion. When we are encouraging one another, that's how we're serving. That's how you show love. Now, tell me this. Can you do that in the home and in the church? Can you do this when you located in your house and in the building when the church is meeting? You certainly can. But that's how you demonstrate this love. I think the problem with us is we get too caught on the emotion of it and not the aspect of what we do and how we live and how we demonstrate and how we act. That's the love we're talking about. And I can serve you. I can serve my wife. I can serve my children. I can encourage them. I can pray for them. I can do all those things God requires, and I can do that for you. In other words, that love in me serving you, all I have to do is get myself out of the way so that I can serve others and my friends. Then I will be demonstrating that kind of love. Not only that, it will enable me to prefer others. Look at Romans chapter 12 and notice verse number 10.
Be kindly affectionate one to another.
That word, kindly affection, denotes tender affection such as exists between parents and children. And the point is that Christians should have similar feelings toward each other as being those who belong to the same family, have the same interest, and also that we have a common parentage, which is God, our Father. We've got the same Father. Why shouldn't we have that kind of love toward one another? He loves us. It's been demonstrated. Eternal compassion moved to agape love that sent his Son. Now, how come you and I can't have tender affection for one another, but yet at the same time be moved toward goodwill and benevolence toward others whenever necessary?
Amen.
When you forsake yourself and get yourself out of the way, you can demonstrate this love by considering one another. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and notice verse number 24. Hebrews chapter 10.
And let us consider one another.
And let us consider one another. Wait a minute. Now, you don't know what that means yet. Well, Brother Demon, I know what the word consider does. No, you don't. You don't know what that word means. But I know you're smart. But I want to help you to appreciate what that word means in this context, so you can understand how you can actually demonstrate this love. Might surprise you. Let us do what?
Let us consider one another.
Let us consider one another to do what?
To provoke unto love and to good works.
So the key in that passage is the word consider.
Yes.
Because whatever consider means, it's going to enable me, if I make good on that word consider, it's going to enable me to provoke unto what?
Love
and good works. So the word there is kanaeo. Kanaeo. And that word means to observe fully, to behold, to consider, to discover, to perceive. Brethren need to be considered when they are under suffering and they are under sorrowful circumstances, they need to be considered. In other words, you have to observe them. We ought to be aware. We ought to be watching. We ought to be paying attention. We ought to be painfully aware of what's going on with you, so that when you are under certain stresses and under certain burdens, I am considering you. Now, it's going to take something for me to do that. But also, sometimes people are under those kind of stresses, but they also are under afflictions. Sometimes they are under temptations. They are under desertions. Sometimes they are in certain infirmities. And sometimes they have been overtaken by sin in situations such as that. And I need to be beholding you. I need to be considering you. I need to be observing you fully. But I can't do that if I'm not present. So go to verse number 25.
Not forsaking the assembling.
Wait a minute. Now I know why that comes directly after 24. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Why? Because those who are not here are not considering one another. So don't forsake the assembling of ourselves coming together. How many hours in a week? The math says 168. Is that right? 168 hours in a week. How many do you spend here with these folks? If you are here for every time this congregation meets in its regular, meeting times, you will spend the equivalent of about 6 hours. And that's because we've produced a lunch for those who stay. Now we're going to stay around and we're going to look at each other and we're going to laugh and we're going to talk, we're going to hug, we're going to eat together and all those kind of things. You take that away and it was even less. But because we've done that, now you can get about 5 hours in here on Sunday. Remember, right? 10, 11, 12, 1, 2, 3. We done at 1:30, so 2:30 we done. So about 5 hours, and then one on Wednesday. 168 hours, and you're going to spend about 6 of them. And that, my friends, if you do everything. Now, what if you don't do everything? What if you only come on Sunday morning? Don't come to Bible study, scratch that out. Now you got just the worship hour. When you leave out here at the worship hour, we won't see you again until next time. And don't be a little sporadic with your attendance with that. Let me tell you what's happening. You can't do this. You can't fulfill. How well can you really get to know someone 6 hours in a week? I take it by your silence. You're thinking about this, right? That's exactly what we need, some self-examination. In other words, my friends, you're going to have to put forth some effort. We only got so much time here together. And he says you've got to be able to consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, which means I've got to observe you fully. I need to be able to look at you when you walk in. If I know you well enough, I look at you, I can tell something's off. My brother, what's wrong? Is it that obvious? No, brother, I just know you. That's not you. What's going on with you? Come on, sit down and talk with me. Brother pours out his heart with what's going on with him, and I might just be able to help.
Yes.
Find someone else in the congregation you can confide in, and they might just be able to help. They may have exactly what you need. You see, the Lord can work that way. Mm-hmm. But we must consider one another. What does that mean, Brother Dismond? That's love. That's love when I'm considering you, when I'm beholding you, when I am observing you fully so that I can provoke you to love and good work. But if I'm not present, you and I know what has happened to the home. We know what has happened. We understand because it's been chronicled very well what happens with absentee fathers, when fathers are not in the home. We understand the impact that has on the home. We understand the impact that that has on society. We also understand the impact that that has on the church. When you don't have fathers in the home, and it's an epidemic. But what about absentee members? Let me see, if you're an absentee father, you just can't send gifts.
and think that that's going to make up for your absence. It hasn't worked yet. It doesn't work for any child. And when they grow up, oh, they had some gifts while they were growing up, but they know something is serious, something was seriously missing. And that was you, your presence, and all of your abiding influence, and your instruction and training and teaching, your love, your affection, all of that was missing. It cannot be made up by gifts. Now, Brother Craig, bring that to the church. What's missing? Our members. You come here 1 hour with us, my friends. You can't consider us. You don't know what's going on with us. You haven't observed us enough and gotten to know us and created relationships so you can know when you can help that brother, that sister, because you are not considering anyone because it's all about you. See, that's the absence of love. That's the opposite of love. Come on, Brother Disby, preach, because that's just right. But I'm thankful that you're quiet because I know it's messing with you. It's messing with you in a good way. Because some gonna hit that door as soon as this is done. But you notice I'm not up here trying to hit you on top of your head till you're going to hell if you don't come back for an afternoon service. That's not what I'm doing. Let God judge those things. I'm not in that judging business. If you don't come back, that means you're going to hell and you're the worst person. No, I don't believe that at all. And I'm not trying to teach that. I'm not trying to teach you that if you don't come back in here, you worse off than those who do. That don't mean that. What I'm just simply saying, if I teach you the Bible, then my friends, that will help you to appreciate what God is asking of us and how we demonstrate love for each other. Now I want to be here just like a father in my home. What happens to my sons if I'm not there? What happens to my daughters if I'm not there? We already know. We done read the story. We got too many accounts of it in the society. We know what happens, and we know the impact that it has made on society. And now, what happens if I'm absent from the church? You the only one that could be you, and when you missing, you can't do this.
Amen. Yes. Amen.
I need to stop. Showing and demonstrating love in the home and in the church. The first key is you got to forsake yourself. When you forsake yourself, you have put yourself in a wonderful position to now demonstrate love, because God keeps asking us to do things toward others even above ourselves. That's a concept that is not taught in the world. But the only way we're going to appreciate it is when I think about Jesus leaving heaven. He knew what he was coming to face. What if he didn't consider us? What if he had been selfish? What if he had only been thinking about himself? Well, then he would have done just what you and I do. We'll do our own thing.
Yes.
And let everybody else do theirs. But only people who can show this kind of love is the people who are going to forsake themselves. Now, I didn't give you the second one, but there's another one, and then we're going to get to the home. And I'll do that this afternoon. And I'm going to go through that very quickly, because I don't plan on being up there no more than about 10 minutes. So if you hear, I'm going to give you about a 10-minute sermon. I'm going to hit you fast and quick, and then we're done. So that'll you just decide whether or not you're going to be here. But I do have one more other thing to tell you. Forsaking self is a great key, but there's one more you need to know. My brother gives me, now you know I'm leaving. Why are you hanging me out here like that? Get the CD. Get the CD if you're not going to stay. But if you're here this morning, God loved you. He loved you so much that Jesus came from heaven, and Jesus loved you so much that he was willing to come. My friend, that love is a demonstrated love. That love is one you can observe, and we need that same kind of love. Now, if you love him, you come to him. Because love moved him towards you, it's going to take your love for what he did and your thanksgiving, your appreciation to move you toward him. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. So if you need to come to him now. He's ready to receive you in love. All you have to do is respond. Do you believe that he is God? Will you repent of your sins? Those ugly sins that sent him to the cross? Will you confess him with the mouth of the salvation with no shame? Will you submit to baptism so that he can wash away your sins? He'll save you. The little you have to do in response is nothing compared to what he's going to give to you when you do respond. So come on to Jesus this morning as we stand and sing you.